How many fathers have we got here? Got Rob Kelly over there. He's father. It's still in the oven. He can't hear me, so he's oblivious to that. So, yeah, and you know what? Well, let me get into Father's Day here in just a minute. Before we go any further, just so you guys know, it is 11:30. Since we're really small today and there's only a few kids upstairs, we're going to try to wrap up right around 12. So you guys hold me to that. Also, selfishly, works out well for me because I can get to Bloomington to have lunch with my family actually on time, which will be kind of amazing. So, because they like to plan 1 o'clock dinners, even though we can't make it. So it's like that communication never actually makes it for some reason. So I'm not sure why, but we'll make it. We'll make it today. So that'll be great. I wanted to throw this up before we get started. Just simply to say, this is the pie that you guys keep hearing about, the organizational pie thing. It's easy for me to get pretty excited about this idea of seeing different people picking things up and seeing some more kind of organization around how we pull things off as a community here. The main reason I wanted to throw this up today is just to encourage us to keep praying about this and thinking about this as a starting point. It's easy for me, when I'm in situations like this, to work towards something, and something like this gets made, and these names are all coming in, and somehow or another it has this sense of finality to it. But the talk today about, I'm going to do a Father's Day themed talk today, because I thought it seemed like a good day for that. It's about this continuous life with Christ, this idea of things going on and on and on. So I just think as a community, and we've got a lot of you guys here that are really, really plugged into this community, for us to continue to think about where do we fit in, how do we fit in, praying for people that we know fit into this picture some way, and this is going to make the world a better place by getting them plugged in, but maybe they're struggling with whether or not they really want to commit to something like that. Because one thing that this symbolizes is people going from being a person that is maybe just part of this community in terms of weekly gatherings and stuff to being a laborer or a worker for Christ. This kind of thing is not very meaningless without God, but with God, this kind of thing can help us to really, really become an even more beautiful group for Christ than we are today. And there are some people that this will actually be the nudge, the push for their life to get better. And you think, you know, how does your life get better by doing things? But that's exactly the way your life gets better. And so I'm really excited. You know, I'm hoping we're going to look back 6 months from now, and as a community, we're going to be able to see this as a starting point for some really great things. And my mouse isn't working. Oh, I bet you I can make this happen. No, I'll try it. There we go. Okay. So some questions. We're small enough today, this will be real easy. What's the significance of being a father, and or what's the significance of being the child of a parent, of a mother, or being a child of a particular mother or father? So let me give you an example where I'm going with this. Do you guys, or can you think of anybody in the world that they are this kind of pseudo-important, larger-than-life kind of person, and it really has very little to do with them, but it's all about their parents, the influence that their parents have on them. Can you guys think of anybody like that? What'd you say? Paris Hilton, yeah. Paris Hilton. You know, it's funny, Rob. She was one of them I thought of, too, which is strange because I never think of her, but I did this morning, just like I know you never think of her either, so. That's good. That's good. So who else? I heard another something. Bob Marley. Ziggy Marley, who would be? Okay. All right. I was sitting there thinking, Bob Marley? I don't know Bob's dad. So, okay. All right. Prince William, yeah. The royal family, yeah. Okay. Who else? Anybody else? Luke Skywalker. I don't know. All right. Well, what's the significance of some of these people? What happens as a result of this relationship of maybe a famous parent or an important parent or a rich parent or whatever it is? Oh, that's a good one. It's hard to live up to the legacy. Okay. And then Billy Graham's daughter is also a big deal, right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So you've got these people that the expectation is on them, and sometimes they live up to it, and sometimes they don't, right? Also, sometimes being a child, you get things you don't deserve. Anybody see that happen in life? I think about my own dad and the things that have happened to me, and I think I can clearly say beyond him just being my dad, and you know, I wouldn't be in the world without him, obviously. Pure science here. But beyond that, like, why am I sitting up here today talking? Now, you could debate whether or not this is a good thing that I'm sitting up here talking, but let's assume there's some good out of it. Again, it's a direct fallout of my dad. My mom would not have been the kind of person to lead me to do things that would put me in front of people, but that was my dad. My dad was a very outgoing person, a person that was respected from a leadership perspective, still is in his community. And so it became kind of obvious over the years that that would kind of be expected of me as well, just because of that. So, okay. We're going to skip past this. I was going to have you guys take some time to think about your own fathers and think about relationships. So what all I want to say about this is that think to yourself, how many of you have you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of you have a really great relationship with your dad, and how many of you have a really cruddy relationship with your dad? And some of you, your dad is not here anymore. And for some of you, your dad is not your dad. Your dad actually is maybe a stepdad or maybe someone else that stepped into your life. Think about those relationships and think about whether or not they need to grow, whether or not that relationship needs to take another step in the positive direction. I think for me, my dad is just a great guy, and I feel like we have a really great relationship. But for me to just assume that it's what it is and it doesn't need to get any better, as I thought about this over the last few days while I was preparing, it kind of struck me that's probably not the right kind of thinking. Like we've arrived at some point and that's good enough. You guys with me? And I think there's a lot of danger in life about really any relationships, but particularly with people like your father and the influence that they have had on you, and sometimes this ability we can have to stagnate things out like that. And the reason I want to talk about that today is because I really want to talk about God the Father. I think last year or 2 years ago, on Father's Day, I talked about celebrating Father's Day in terms of God the Father. And, you know, it was interesting after that Sunday how many people came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I've never, ever thought about celebrating God the Father on Father's Day. You know, isn't it funny how our society works like that? Like, it's just not the way things work. And as a result, these things can go on and on and on. And, but clearly it's something we should be thinking about. God the Father. Now a little time for a little interaction here. When do you hear that phrase most often? Where, in what situation do you hear God the Father? Is there a phrase, a churchy phrase that oftentimes is popping up in? Anybody? It's a very, common phrase. Well, I'll help you out a little bit. And this phrase would say, has something to do with the Trinity, right? So you've got God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you know that that phrase is a very New Testament-y phrase. That phrase is only 2,000 years old, roughly. This idea that there's this Trinity thing, which, by the way, in case you don't know, that word Trinity is something we made up. I mean, that's been made up, you know, well beyond Jesus' time. And so we've kind of put that together. That's not necessarily written anywhere in the Bible as the word the Trinity, that those three come together. But what do you guys think about God the Father in the Old Testament? Let's go back 3,000, 4,000 years. You guys know anything about that? Did the Jews talk to God as being their Father? Might have it. What'd you say? He's pretty vengeful. He might not be the guy, the dad you want. Is that what you're saying? So, any ideas? You can just guess. What do you guys think? Not as much. Yep. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. The temple was kind of where God was, right? What were we starting to say, Andy? Yeah, that was certainly new. And so that's the point that I want to spend some time on today is walking through. So a little history about God the Father. The law, the books of the law, the first five chapters. So a lot of words on the screen. Don't worry about that. We'll get to that in a second. But these first five chapters on top, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that was in essence the Bible of the Jews. So this was their law. This was the book that they referenced back to. It was written about 3,400 years ago, but it covered a time frame that went back a few thousand years before that. I went and dug into that and did some digging into this idea of God the Father and the relationship they had. And for me, one of the most intriguing things is that when you're starting in Genesis and you're watching those writings in that first chapter, there's this really strong theme about gods. Okay, so there's this idea that the world has all these gods and that God is trying, capital G God, big God, the God, is trying to clear that up and say, I am the God. I am the God of gods. And so there's this transition, there's this growth happening, saying, I'm introducing you to this God, this new God, who is very, very different than the gods you've had in the past. Now, if you can imagine that your thinking back then would be that everything around you is being controlled by gods. And so when the wind blows, that's being controlled by a god. And when the sun shines, that's being controlled by God. And when a twister comes through, or a hurricane, or a big rain and a flood, these are all gods controlling all of these things. So that's kind of your mindset. And now all of a sudden, you're trying to turn that on its head and say that there is one God who created you and created everything out here, and he's actually in charge of all this stuff. So that's pretty radical. Okay, that's a hard thing for people to absorb. And that's what I see. You could disagree with me, but that's what I see happening in this book. As we walk through these books, I kept looking and looking and looking for something in reference to God the Father. And what I found is in the fifth book, Deuteronomy, in the first chapter, this phrase, it says, "Then I said to you," by the way, this is Moses reminding them of a story that the Jews are going through. So this is Moses saying, here's what I said to you back a while, and here's what happened. So Moses says, "Then I said to you," at this point in time when you're in battle, "do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness." So he's saying, remember I said this to you. Now he says, "And there, after I told you that, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." It's the first place I could find any suggestion of God being like a father. And I've read this before, and it's never stood out to me until today how interesting that phrase would be. So you're trying to grasp this idea of God that's in charge of everything, and all of a sudden he's now telling you that there's a connection between earthly father and God the Father. There's a relationship there that maybe you ought to realize the connection as a father carries his son. Which came first, do you think? God the Father or earthly fathers? Okay. Practically, God created earthly fathers, so he had to come first. But this idea of thinking of God as a father. See, I find this stuff really intriguing. How do we learn, and how does God do things? So did God create marriage because he wanted to have Christ being married to the church and have that concept, and then he created marriage for us to learn about so we could understand that concept? Or is it the other way around? Did God create marriage, let us learn about marriage, and then he said, now I'm going to tell you that Christ and the church are like marriage? Chicken and eggs. Are you guys with me at all? So was God the Father before or after? I actually am beginning to think that I've lived most of my life thinking about God the Father being some sense of finality. Like I told you with my own dad, almost like I've got this relationship with my dad, and I think some way I'm just kind of comfortable with that relationship. Like, it's good, it's where it is, I'm not trying to grow it. But now I'm beginning to think that if our earthly relationships to our fathers are being used by God to teach us about our relationship with him, I wonder what the next step is. Like, I wonder if there's something, and obviously I don't know because it's not here yet, but it's intriguing. So we're getting just a snippet of it right there in the book of the law. And it's the only thing I could find that hinted at it all. Then about 2,400 to 3,400 years ago, I didn't dig into it to find out specifically when Psalm 89 was written. But there is a little prophetic message about Jesus tucked in there. It says, he'll call out to me, he'll being this guy coming on down the road. He'll call out to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my Savior. So this is the first time we see showing up in these old scriptures this idea that a person could talk to God as being their dad. Pretty crazy. Now, again, we read it and it just rolls right over us, right? We just, no big deal. But I think that kind of shook things up a little bit. I mean, if you were reading that and you view God as this ginormous, she's all right. And you view him as this ginormous kind of powerful thing that, you know, could destroy you in a heartbeat. And then all of a sudden you're hearing that there's going to be someone coming on down the road that's going to call him dad. That's kind of weird. Then again, in Isaiah, we got another prophetic message. This is our famous Christmas verse, written about 2,700 years ago. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called. And he will be called, this child, Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. Interesting. He'll be called Everlasting Father. And he'll be called Prince of Peace. And so now all of a sudden, there's this concept that there's this guy coming. And he's going to be called God? This is really radical stuff. As I was digging around, I want to tell you, this is all I could find in the Old Testament about that. This idea that it just rolls off of us, right? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just spew it out all the time, and it's just part of us. But it's a very, very modern concept. Yeah. It is. It is, but it's not. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's very, you're exactly right. It's very similar. The things we're talking about here, it all ties together with why did Jesus need to come? Because this concept of trying to imagine God as your dad, God is this guy that was carrying you, God is this guy that cares as much for you as he does about himself. God that thinks you are going to be made in his image. You're made like him, so you carry his characteristics. God that is this guy that is going to be able to confidently show you that he knows what true happiness, what true peace, what true joy is, and it's not what we think it is, and we need to pay attention to him. This idea of taking us from the old way to the new way and doing this with this small group of people. I mean, for those of you who don't know, in the Old Testament, we were just reading this morning. Oh, I lost my wife. Chase might remember. Do you remember what verse we were in this morning? We're reading this book called this Bible called The Story, so you don't know where you're at. It's literally has taken this Bible and made it into one big long story, so we're never sure. But there were a group of folks that wanted to help come rebuild the temple, non-Jews, and they were told no. Now, for us today, that's kind of crazy. Like somebody, a human, another person that was created by God wanting to come help in God's kingdom work, and you tell them no. But that was the way it was back then, that God was starting with this small group of people because he knew if he just went for the whole deal, it wasn't going to work. He had to work his way into it slowly. Same thing with God the Father. I don't think he could have just, in Genesis, popped out, I made the world, I'm your dad, call me Papa, I'll carry you around. You know, it just wouldn't work. So now we go to 1900 years ago. So we're getting closer and closer and closer to us. This is Jesus' time, or just after Jesus' time. The book of John, the Gospel of John, which tells the story, was probably written 50 years or so after Christ died. So somewhere in that ballpark. Lots of eyewitnesses still around. Lots of stories, very fresh stories, first-hand, second-hand type stories around. And he's pulling all this together. And so I want to share some of this with you, let you see. I've got 5 minutes. We can do it. So in John 1:18, this is early in the book, says John testified concerning him and cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Okay, the law was given through Moses. So we were just talking about these first five books. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God. Okay, it's getting a little messy here. So we haven't seen God, but the Son is God, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. What's interesting about this is the first place I could find where he's not called Jesus' Father, but he's just called the Father. The Father. So it's beginning to peel this thing open about this idea that God is not just Jesus' Father, or not just this special person's Father, but he is the Father. Didn't say it there, but it's kind of like warming us up to it. Then in John 6, so later on, sorry, I'm so essy, is that a word? It says, in 6:41 through 43, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, they're grumbling at Jesus, by the way. He said, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we now say, I came down from heaven? Remember when I talked to you earlier about the importance of who you're under, who your parents are, the impact they have on you? I mean, that carries over in such a huge way. Whose father and mother we know? They're saying, we know who your mom and dad is. We know those folks. And there is no way that you came down from heaven. You came from a mom and dad just like the rest of us. And then Jesus says to them, stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless, here we go again, the Father, not my Father, but the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what's expected of us because of who our parents are? So I was going to ask you guys, what about you guys? What's expected out of you because of who your parents are? Any of you? Any of you have something in your life, something that went on? You know, this happens all the time to like pastors, because if you're a pastor at a church, all of a sudden the kids have some, you know, crazy expectation put on them. Yeah. So pastor's daughter. And so what were the expectations of you?
Growing up, I was going to be a leader.
Right, right, right. Expectations because of parents. Happens all the time. Again, with my dad being the kind of person he was and a business leader and stuff, that put expectations on me. Another thing that my family has oftentimes done, all of our families live out in the country. So Jill and I, our brothers and our parents, and everybody all live out in the country on chunks of property. And so for a long time, my dad would occasionally ask me, and others would be like, so when are you going to get out of the subdivision and go buy a piece of property out in the country and do what you're supposed to do, right? There's these expectations on you. Anybody else? Expectations? Just because of your parents. Okay. Happens all the time. In John 8, it says, this is an argument between Jesus and the Jews. They say, Abraham is our father. These are the Jews. They say, and then Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would not do that. Do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way. I'm sorry. If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. They say, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father, capital F there, the only father we have is God himself. So, you see, a few chapters ago, we were talking about how John's kind of peeling this thing open that God might be viewed as a father. You can see by the time this is written, now all of a sudden, he is saying to them, Jesus is saying to them, hey, you're acting like your earthly fathers. You're not acting like somebody that would even be from the lineage of Abraham, which is one of the Jews, which should have known Jesus. He said, you're not even acting like that. And then here they are fighting back and now saying that God is our only father. So you can see this transition happening, that people are now beginning to recognize that God is the father. And so what rights do we claim because of who our father is? I think this is more interesting. This is where we can get into that trap of selfishness. What rights do we claim? You guys expect an inheritance from your parents, maybe? You might have got like a really super wealthy parent. Just curious. Andy, so you expect a big inheritance?
No.
Okay. Yeah, I think that the moving out of your parents' house, you know, it's like it's a lot more than just recognizing that someone's not going to do your laundry anymore. Although that's a real bummer. At least in my case it was. My mom tried to do my laundry while Jill and I were living there married, and that didn't work out. So I thought it was great, but Jill really hated it. So we do this all the time. Finally, in John 13, I'm going to blast through these. Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. All right. Got this theme going on and on. And then finally in John 20, this is after Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He runs into this Mary Magdalene, this famous follower of his. She had gone to the tomb looking for him. And he says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I have not ascended to the Father, but instead go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father." Listen to this. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's like when you're talking about a Father's Day summary of who God is, going all the way back and walking through, it's like what a nice summary Jesus did just before he ascended. Clearing it up. If there's any doubt, my Father is God and he is also your Father. Clear as can be. No questions about it there. It's just a beautiful thing. So what's the next step for you to take in embracing your father? And that could also be an earthly father thing. Do some of us need to do that? How does your God become your father if he's not there? Is it obvious to the world? And this last one is, I think, really important. Is it obvious to the world that God is your father? And I want to leave this with you, and hopefully there are going to be one of these that's going to pop out to you and kind of work on you a little bit. So do you look like God? When the world looks at you, you should look like your father. Chase and I, do you guys think Chase and I look alike? I don't see it. I'm telling you, I do not see it at all. But we have people say that to us, that they see mannerisms and things where we look a little bit alike. Poor kid. Do you look like God? Do you act like God? Do you smell like God? I don't know what that means. Do you love like God in the workplace? Do you love like God? Do you care like God? Do you, as you think about the day and the way you interact with the people around you, I mean, there are people that I work with, I can tell you, I have no interest in caring about them whatsoever. I certainly don't care like God. Do you smile like God? I don't know what you envision God smiles like, but when someone walks into the room and looks at you, is it like they're looking at God? Do you talk like God? Are the words out of your mouth like God? And this one's huge. Do you listen like God? How many of you guys are good listeners? Anybody claim that? It's something I've, over the last few years, maybe the last 10 years, I've realized. I come home, and particularly when the kids were little, and Jill's been cooped up all day, and she needs another adult to talk to, and it's like, and I'm worn out from work, and it's like the last thing I want to do is stop and listen. But do you listen like God? So to wrap it up, happy Father's Day. Take some time today, think through these, make some thoughts about whether or not you can help make God the Father, make His day an awesome Father's Day. Let's pray. God, we thank You for everything You do. Thank You for being our Father. Thank You for teaching us, for making life, beautiful life, available to us. Help us to listen to You. Help us to be like You. Help us to be the children that will make You proud. We love You. We thank You and we praise You for this day. And we give You glory, all the glory, for everything in this world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Guys, have a great day. If you've got kids, there's two upstairs.